Let's bow our heads together as we prepare to look into God's Word this morning. We thank you again, our Father, for being our holy God. We thank you, Father, for the multitude of gifts that you continually pour out upon us as your children, gifts that we don't deserve, but which you give to us because you are a loving Heavenly Father. We thank you so much this morning for the gift of our salvation through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. We thank you for his sacrifice, for his death, for the shedding of his blood that was necessary to provide our salvation. And we thank you, Father, that all that comes to us through the simple act of faith as you move in our hearts to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. We thank you, Father, that that is the message that we proclaim. I pray that if there's any here this morning that have not responded to Jesus Christ as Savior, that even today you would draw them to yourself and bring them to new life in Christ. We thank you, Father, for what you're doing in the life of our church. Thank you for the way our people are growing and learning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for individuals who are coming to know Christ. We thank you for people who are getting involved in ministries and service. We just praise you, Father, because all of this is due to your grace and your mercy upon us, and we thank you so much for it. We pray today for people in our fellowship who are struggling with many different issues, families that are hurting, Heavenly Father, homes where mom and dad are not getting along with one another. There are certainly many who are dealing with physical needs, medical problems, Father, financial needs as well, and we just commit all of them to you. We pray that in your grace you would respond to these people in appropriate ways and accomplish your perfect will in their lives. We continue to pray for our country, Father, during these days of transition. We pray that righteousness might prevail. We pray, Heavenly Father, that people would get behind the election of our new president-elect and set our country on a course to begin to do those things that are right and good in your eyes. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would guide our thinking now as we look into the Word of God. We pray, Father, that you would give us understanding, give us ears to hear. I pray, Father, that you would then give us the desire to obey and to put into practice the truths that we learned this morning. So we commit this hour to you, Father. We are here to be fed the truth of your word, and we trust your Holy Spirit to do that to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 18. And I want to read verses 12 through 17 this morning. Acts chapter 18, beginning at verse 12 and reading through verse 17. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. This morning we want to study this short paragraph describing an incident in Corinth as Paul continued his ministry there. As we saw last week, the work at Corinth was hard and discouraging, and threatened to take its toll on Paul. But God encouraged the servant in a variety of ways, and Paul faithfully continued the work there and remained in Corinth for 18 months. Apparently, from what we read in verse 12, the attacks continued. Continually were poured out upon Paul. And on this particular occasion, he was brought before the civil authorities in order to defend himself against the charges made against him by the Jews in the city. Although this is a very brief story, it is important because it helps us to understand something of the relationship between church and government. These two institutions have been at odds with each other for centuries, which is kind of ironic since God established both of them, and surely not for the purpose of each seeking to have the power over the other. They were designed by God to have different purposes that would complement one another. Human government was planned by God to provide for the safety and the welfare of all of its citizens. It was designed to maintain order and keep peace in society. Government was meant to operate in the secular world. The church, on the other hand, was designed to deal with matters of a person's heart. It was designed to address issues that human government could never resolve. Its goals were moral and spiritual, not political. The laws of human government could not change human hearts or address spiritual needs. So God, in his wisdom, knowing that both church and government working together in their respective spheres of influence would offer the best hope for a happy and satisfied citizenry. Therefore, every conflict between church and government is a testimony to the sinfulness of the human heart. Someone, either the church or the government, is not acting within their appointed bounds. And thus we experience the great tension between church and state that continues with us to this present day. That does not argue for what many call a separation of church and state, only that the church and government must respect the calling and the responsibilities of the other. Now, with that kind of in mind as an introduction, let's look at the text. Verse 12 introduces us to a man named Gallio. He is called the proconsul of Achaia, kind of a political appointee, like a governor over the wider area of Achaia, which included the city of Corinth. History tells us quite a bit about this man, Gallio. Some of you may be familiar with the Greek philosopher Seneca. Gallio was his older brother. He was popular among the people, although he was known to be anti-Semitic. He had just arrived in Corinth and really was not going to stay there very long because he contracted a very severe fever and had to leave. He was known as a brilliant and influential lawyer whose legal opinions would become precedent throughout the land. So if you wanted to win a legal challenge, Gallio was a good man to have on your side. Well, while he is there in Corinth, the Jews united together in an attack against Paul, attack against his ministry, and they brought Paul before the tribunal. The word for tribunal here is the word bema, a word that is used in connection with the judgment seat that Christians are going to stand upon one day. The bema was a raised platform judgment seat where criminals were judged for their crimes. So it was a common place in the center of town. In verse 13, the charges against Paul are mentioned. The Jews charge him with this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. Well, that's a pretty ambiguous charge. For one thing, the Jews don't say if they meant contrary to Jewish law or contrary to Roman law. At this point in time, Rome thought of Christianity as simply a sect, an offspring of Judaism. And Judaism was a recognized legal religion in Corinth at this time. It seems that what the Jews are suggesting is that Christianity was different from Judaism, and therefore it should not be allowed. And the man who is promoting Christianity, namely Paul, should at least be silenced or prohibited from preaching in some way, if not indeed locked up and thrown in jail. At the very least, the Jews are suggesting that Paul is responsible for disturbing the peace, something that they think Proconsul Gallio would want to deal with. So the setting is set, and Paul is just about to respond to the charges that have been made against him. When it says in verse 14 that Gallio interjected his opinion on what was going on, Gallio does not even let Paul speak. Paul has no part in this whole situation at all. Instead, Gallio simply renders his opinion. Two parts to his opinion. Number one, he says, if this were a serious crime involving issues of the state, violations of Roman law, I would have heard the case and issued my decision. I would have done my duty as a representative of the state if the charges were a violation of civil law. But, he says, number two, in verse 15, this whole matter is simply a question of words and names and your own law speaking to the Jews. Gallio says this is a question of religious semantics. It's about your Messiah. This man, Paul, thinks that Jesus is the Messiah. You think the Messiah is someone else. That's an internal religious problem, and I'm not going to get involved with it. And that was his decision. There's no judgment, no fault found with the Apostle Paul. The whole thing, as far as Gallio is concerned, is outside the scope of the Roman court. No crime has been committed. And he orders Paul's accusers to leave the tribunal in verse 16. If only judges and politicians in our country today would allow the church to conduct its own spiritual responsibilities without interference from the state. And of course, that includes the church's God-given responsibility to preach the gospel to every person. To go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled, as it says in Luke's gospel. The church has a mandate that government can't possibly fill. The church is to lead people to Jesus Christ and his way of living in order to produce true morality in the state. The church transcends the state. The church is over the state. It shows the state what can happen when people from every walk of life come together around the common bond of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But today, in our culture especially, the government wants to push the church inside the walls of its sanctuary. Keep the church right here where we are today. You can say what you want. You can do what you want right here while you're sitting during this hour of the week. Government's got no problem with that. But you are not allowed to have any real influence in the public square. And that is a total violation of God's mandate to the church. If this situation continues, as it appears it probably will, the government is going to be the loser. As the culture drifts farther and farther away from true morality because the church has been silenced. And the issues of crime, and violence, and war, and racism, and terrorism, and all the rest will intensify dramatically without the restraining influence of the church in our culture. Church has to be free to operate in the world, affecting people and culture with righteousness, holiness, purity, honesty, godly families, and other virtues that are virtually in very short supply in the government. Gallio was not a believer, but he was a wise man with some excellent common sense. I'm not going to get involved in the business of the church, he says. Well, we have certainly come a long way from that ideal in our culture today. Perhaps the most interesting part of this whole incident takes place at verse 17. Some of the Jews who have been admonished by Gallio decide to take matters into their own hands. They seized a man named Sosthenes, who is described as the ruler of the synagogue. You remember last week we looked at Crispus, who was the ruler of the synagogue when Paul came to Corinth. He has since been replaced, and this man, Sosthenes, is now the ruler. Well, as the leader of the synagogue, it appears that the Jews looked to him to effectively present their case against Paul to Gallio. But he has failed miserably in getting Gallio to do anything to silence Paul. So the group turns against him and beats him up in front of the tribunal, even in front of Gallio, who effectively washes his hands of the whole thing and says, I don't want to get involved. Gallio is unconcerned, pays no attention to the actions of the mob. Sosthenes was a Jew who saw Paul as a threat to his Old Testament Judaism and was willing to do whatever he could to stop Paul, although on this occasion, without any success. About 5 years later, Paul sat down to write his first letter to the church at Corinth. And he begins his letter with these words. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. Sometime after the incident in Corinth, Sosthenes becomes a Christian and enters into ministry with the Apostle Paul. What a change has taken place in his life. What an encouragement this must have been to Paul after a year and a half of discouragement and danger and persecution and rejection, that the leader of the synagogue, this man who was actively trying to silence Paul, comes to know Christ and indeed is there with Paul as he sits down to write his letter, obviously a co-worker with Paul in his ministry. In spite of all the difficulties that Paul faced in Corinth, he faithfully continued to do the work that God called him to. He proclaimed the gospel, and God blessed his effort with new converts, even this man who was committed to silencing him. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him." Paul was faithful to the work. In spite of the hardships, God blessed him. And on this occasion, he sees one of his former enemies turn his life over to Christ and become a co-worker with him. Paul was a living example of some of the truths that are found in Psalm 37 that we read at the start of the service. Just listen again to these words and think of it as it applies to the Apostle Paul and his ministry in Corinth. "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Don't become anxious about all these people that are working against you. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. God will take care of all your enemies. He'll deal with them according to his will. You just don't fret about it. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart." Paul delighted in the ministry that God had given him to do. He just lived for the proclamation of the gospel and was committed to whatever God wanted for him. And God blessed his life abundantly because of that. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him. He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Are you waiting patiently for the Lord today? You waiting for something that God, you hope, is going to do in your life? Bring something into your life that you think you need? Something maybe that God's even promised? Then you're still waiting. Paul spent 18 months waiting in a very, very difficult place, but he remained faithful to that task. God obviously blessed them ultimately. Refrain from anger, forsake wrath. Could have been very tempting to Paul to try to get revenge on some of his enemies, do something toward them. At the very least, you would think Paul would say, "Forget it. I'm out of here. I'm not going to deal with you people anymore. I'll go on to the next city. God's got something else for me." He didn't do that. He just continued faithful. Because God promises in verse 9, "Evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." Paul waited. Paul persevered. Paul worked tirelessly, faithfully, continued in the work God gave to him. And God blessed him with new believers and ultimately with the establishment of a church that he was very much concerned about. Remain faithful. Wait for the Lord. Continue the work that God's called you to. Wonderful counsel from God's word this morning. Let's bow our heads together. We thank you again, Father, for this record of the history of the church. We look at this simple story in Acts 18 and are thankful that you have established the church and government with two separate purposes. And both of them are to function in society according to the purposes that you have given to them. We're thankful, Father, that on this occasion the church prevailed and Paul was not silenced. He was not arrested. The governor stayed out of the church's business because this was not something that he should deal with. We have come a long way from that attitude, Father, as we see government trying to intrude upon the church in many, many different ways right now. And it may be that our freedom and our liberty to proclaim the gospel might be curtailed more and more in the days to come. That has certainly, Father, never been your plan. That is not the purpose of government. And we pray that you and leaders of our nation would prevail to prevent that from happening. We do thank you, Father, for Paul's faithfulness to the work that you've called him to. After 18 months of hard labor and discouragement, what a joy it must have been to him to see this man Sosthenes come to know Christ as his Savior, and then to enter into the work with Paul and become a co-worker with him, this man who wanted to silence the Apostle Paul just a little while earlier. That is the way you work in people's lives. That's your grace. That's how you change the lives of people and use all sorts of things for your purposes. Pray, Father, that we would follow those examples, that we, as we struggle with issues in our lives, that we would just remain faithful to you, committed to what you've called us to do, serving you faithfully, persevering in the midst of hardships, and then rejoicing in the blessings that you bestow upon us. Thank you, Father, for these words to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.